Bow your heads with me and pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts always be pleasing in your sight, our rock, our redeemer, our rescuer. Amen. Question for you. What would it take for you to feel rich? Maybe it's just being able to buy some clothes for once that are new and not from a garage sale. Or to be able to buy clothes from that store instead of the store that you usually buy clothes from. Or maybe it's having a car. Well, maybe it's having a car. Or maybe it's having a car that doesn't seem to break down all the time. Or maybe you would feel rich if you were able to buy and own a home instead of living in an apartment. Or to have a little nicer home than you have. Maybe a 1,500 square foot one instead of a 1,000 square foot one. Or maybe you'd feel rich if you had a home in that neighborhood instead of in the one you're in. Or maybe you dream of having private lake access. Or maybe even living on a lake. And then maybe if you live on a small lake, you'd feel rich if you lived on a lake you could swim in. Or a lake you could boat in. Or if you have a lake that you could boat in, maybe you dream of, or you feel rich if you live on Lake Panema. Or if you live on Lake Panema, maybe you think, oh, Lake Fenton would be nice. Or if you're on Lake Fenton, maybe you think, Silver Lake would be really nice. What would it take for you to feel rich? The people at Gallup Polls, they actually asked that question a few years ago. They asked people who made $35,000 to $40,000 a year, what would it take for you to be rich? And they said, well, making about $75,000. They asked people who made $75,000. They said, well, how about $150,000, then we'd be rich. They asked people who made six figures, what would it take for you? And they said, well, $200,000 or so. Maybe you see the trend. Whatever people made, for them to feel like they were rich, they'd have to make twice as much. Seems like being rich or feeling rich is a moving target. Whatever you have, well, I just have to have a little more in order to feel rich. But let's put it in perspective a little bit. And I know these types of things can be overdone sometimes, but they're legitimate. If you make $25,000 a year as a household, that's $12 an hour, no overtime. You're in the top 10% of wage earners in the world. If you make $35,000 a year, you're in the top 5%. And $48,000 a year, you're the 1%. $48,000 a year, that's less than the median income for a household in the United States. The top 1%. What would it take to feel rich? Think about it. We live in a country and in a time where minimalism is a thing. Can you believe that? Minimalism, the act of getting rid of stuff to try to have as little as possible. Think about how crazy that is. Does that happen everywhere in the world where you're trying? There are books, popular books, written to help you get rid of things. We live in a place where downsizing is a thing, where people want to move into a smaller home than they have. Think of how crazy that is. We live in a place and time where you can look in your closet. Maybe some of you do this. You can look at a closet full of clothes, maybe overflowing, and you can say, huh, I don't have anything to wear. And now, personally, you can live in a place where you have a goal of getting at least one car in your garage. But for the last months, you can't get either car in the garage because you have stuff. And oh yeah, you have two cars. And oh yeah, you have a house to put your cars in. Call it a garage. Can you believe that? Think about how amazing all those things are. Now, what does this have to do with the Lord's Prayer and give us today our daily bread? This is the turning point of the Lord's Prayer. It's the first time in the prayer where we actually ask for something material for ourselves. Because if you've been here the last 2 weeks, you've seen that the first part of the Lord's Prayer is all giving glory and praising God, saying, God, you're great. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means, God, we praise you, we adore you, we worship you. We heard your kingdom come, which is saying, God, give me faith, give other people faith in Jesus as their Savior. And your will be done, saying, Father, you first. But now, halfway through the prayer, after being thoroughly filled up by how great and loving and just God is, now Jesus gives us a little ask. And he says, ask, give us today our daily bread. Not give us today our weekly bread, or give us this week our monthly bread, or give us this month our yearly bread, or give us this year our bread, our savings for retirement. Just give us today our daily bread. And you're going to see, as we look at that, and as we look at 1 Timothy from the Bible, it's not so much about what we actually ask for, but it's about the attitude with which we ask what we ask for. And that's what God is going to tell us in our sermon text, 1 Timothy 6. It's printed on page 10 in your worship folder. God tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is God's word. So what did it say in there? Did it say that being rich is bad? Did it say, tell people who are rich that they have sinned by accumulating wealth more than they actually need? Nope, didn't say that. It said, tell those who are rich not to be arrogant, not to have pride because of the wealth that they have, or put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain. Any of you remember 10, 11 years ago, 2008, 2009, and wealth and money? Okay, some of you do. I don't. At least probably not in the way that some of you do. Here's what I remember. I was on a run with my middle school cross-country coach, and he worked at the post office. He was a lot of years in, and he explained it this way. He said, yeah, I was going to be able to retire from the post office when I was 56. Now my accountant tells me you can't retire until you're 92. Wealth is not bad. It's not a sin, but it is uncertain. We all know that in one way or another. What else? Does that section say that money is the root of all kinds of evil? Nope. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. See the difference? Does it say those who are rich fall into ruin and destruction? No. It says those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and finally into ruin and destruction. You see the distinction? Not money, not being rich, but those who love money, those who want to get wealth. If that's what you hunger after, if that's what you thirst after, the Bible's giving a warning. What would it take for you to feel rich? The answer seems to be, well, just a little more. Just a little more than what I have right now. I heard a story about a family who a few years ago went to McDonald's. And the father said, hey, we're all going to order from the dollar menu. This was before the dollar menu, well, when it still had more than like two things on it. Okay, so everyone was going to order from the dollar menu, but the four-year-old daughter, she really, really, really wanted a Happy Meal. And she pleaded, but her father said, no, sorry, honey, we're going to get from the dollar menu. And she said, no, but I really want the toy. And he said, honey, the toy, we're going to either lose it or it's going to break before we even get home. We're just going to order from the dollar menu. But then she thought of one last thing, and she said, Daddy, I promise I promise that if you give me this Happy Meal, I will never, never, ever ask for anything from you ever again. And the dad thought this sounded like a pretty good deal. So he said, okay. So she got the Happy Meal and she got the toy, and here's how the story turned out. She loved that toy. She never lost it. It lasted her whole life long. And as she grew into a 7-year-old, and a 10-year-old, and then a teenager, and then all the way through high school, and even through college, she never once asked her parents for a single thing. And she cherished that toy, and she thought back when she was 22 to herself as a 4-year-old, and she thought nothing but fondly about her request that day for that toy over everything else in the world. Not. Of course not. That would never happen. But here's the point. What if it's true that as we get older, our Happy Meals just keep on getting bigger? That we say to our Father in heaven, Daddy, if I just had that one, that just that thing, then I'd be good. Then I'd be content. Then my life would be fulfilled. But it doesn't happen like that, right? When you get the thing, there's always another thing. God tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. It's simply good for you to be content. He says, we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Kind of sounds like, give us today our daily bread. Kind of sounds like us praying, God, our Father, we trust you to provide for us each and every day, just for that day. And if we get to the end of the day and we have literally nothing else, if we have nothing, that's okay. Because we trust that you're going to provide for us tomorrow. And he will. He will. He promises that. You heard it in Matthew chapter 6. He said, look at the lilies. Look at the birds. Aren't they taken care of? And aren't you so much more valuable to God than flowers or birds? The answer is a big, resounding, yes, you are. Jesus says, don't worry. Your Father's got you. But you say, Pastor, but what about? What about? And it's a good question. You say, what about when he doesn't? What about the thousands of people who die from starvation because they don't have their daily bread? What about them? What about all the other deaths? What about the death in my family, among my friends, or at least the threat of death? Because I know, and for lots of you today, in the past months and in the weeks and recently and in the future, you're dealing with the possibility of death. You say, Pastor, how can God be giving daily bread when there's death all around? Because maybe you got diagnosed with cancer and now you have treatment. Or maybe you had a tumor and you had biopsies and tests done and you're so thankful because it came back free and clear and there's no cancer. But your friend, she's got cancer, and she's tried every treatment that she can, and even new ones that she really can't try, but she tried them anyways, and none of them are working. And you feel like, God, how are you giving her daily bread? When it seems like, oh, so surely, but not slowly at all, cancer is wrecking her body. Or you think of your brother, and he's got heart and liver and kidney failure. Or you think of yourself, and how, well, life's not how it used to be. Your body doesn't work the same way. Your legs don't work. Your mind, it gets muddled up. You can't do the activities that you used to do. And you say, God, daily bread? Or is this how it's going to be? Just a slow spiral until finally we reach death. The answer to all that is that in the end, even death is not the end of life. Even death is not the end of daily bread. In fact, for someone who trusts that Jesus gave them full and free forgiveness of all their sins, death is just the beginning of the life that is truly life. some of you know, we have a funeral next Monday, July 8th, for Gordy. Gordy, who, man, I could say a lot about him, but we'll say Gordy, the World War II airman, who 7 years ago, his wedding reception was in that room right over there. The one who said to me and to his wife, Lois, in the ICU at the VA hospital a couple weeks ago, he said, "I'm just ready to go home." He said, "I'm just ready to go home." And he said that. He said that with complete peace and complete confidence. He could face death without any fear at all. Because he knew that when he met his Maker and his Judge and his Lord, his God and his Father would look at him with a warm smile and say, "Gordy, welcome home. With you, I am perfectly pleased. Welcome to the life that is truly life." And he had that confidence not because he was a great guy, not because of how hard he tried to be a great father and a great husband and a great stepfather and a great grandfather and a great everything else in life. But he had that confidence because he knew that every single one of his sins was completely gone. Because Jesus took his own blood and scrubbed it all off of him. So although to people in this life, he didn't look perfect, but to his Heavenly Father, he was holy. He's completely righteous, 100% worthy of the life that is truly life. He knew this because he had eaten and drank the bread and the water of life, which is what Jesus promised that he himself was. John 4, Jesus says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then a couple chapters later, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is saying, don't put your trust in created things. Put your trust in the one who created all the things. Jesus is saying just what Timothy said. Put your hope in God. Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. In this way, lay up treasure for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life. The life that is truly life. Do you get what that means? I've been thinking about it all week long, and I don't think I've quite grasped it completely. The life that is truly life. That means that this life, everything in this world, it's like it's not even the real life. It's like this life is the pregame warm-up, or the preseason games, or the preview before you see the movie, or the opening act before the main event. And guess what? Nobody cares about the preseason. I'm not saying we shouldn't care about this life, but no one remembers the preview before the movie. You don't go to the movies for the preview, you go for the movie. You're not a sports fan for the preseason. You're there for the season that's really the season. Jesus says, you've got a life that is truly life. How freeing is that? Jesus, God promises to give you daily bread. But he promises that this life is not the only one in which there is daily bread. He promises to give you exactly what you need forever and ever until death. And then he promises to keep giving you every single thing that you need for all eternity. You live your whole life here, every day receiving daily bread until you reach your eternal day. So what does that free you to do? If your hope is in God, not in wealth or any other thing, which is uncertain, all of it, we know. If your hope is in God, the one who never changes, the one who says, "You want to know if your sins are forgiven? Look at the grave. It's empty. My son rose from the dead." If your hope is in God and his promises and his forgiveness, then you're free to do exactly what Timothy said, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. So it's June 30th today, halfway through 2019. No, I can't believe it either. But look ahead to the second half of the year. What can you do? What good deeds can you do in the next week? In July, how can you be generous and willing to share? For the next 6 months, how can you be rich in good deeds? Because you've got the sure and certain hope of the life that is truly life. What's your life going to look like on December 31st at the end of this year? I don't know. I have no idea. Neither do you. But I know one thing. You'll still be receiving your daily bread from our Father in heaven. And even if it should happen, and I pray, God forbid it, that you don't have physical bread, even for one day, you'll still have everything you need. Because you have the sure and certain belief, the 100% truth that you've been proclaimed 100% innocent. That your eternity is sure. Because you've got the forgiveness of sins, that's what you really need. So you hold in your hand right this very instant your deed to your eternal plot of land in the life that is truly life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, contentment is hard. You have blessed us, the people here in our country, with so many good things. The temptation for us now, even as your children, is to hunger and thirst after all those things more than we hunger and thirst after you. Fill each of us up with the good news that not only do you provide daily what we need, not only that you have all power to give us everything we need, but that you have given us everything we need for all eternity. A declaration that we're innocent and worthy of life with you in heaven forever, not because of who we are, but because of the fact that your Son Jesus removed all of our guilt from us. Fill us up with that, and let that peace and hope and joy overflow in our lives. Let us free, give us the freedom to be content because we have what we really need. And let us overflow in love, being rich in good deeds, and being willing and generous to share. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us our daily bread, now and forever. Amen.